So this morning's reading, there are two. And the first one is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And the second reading is from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. So 1 John 1 to 9 and John 9, 1 to verse 12. Chapter 1. Okay. That's a... I think Chris has got his correction hat on. You should all know that anyway. I'm just going to read it to you. So, so John chapter 1, not John 1, okay? The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. So Chris is now going to bring the word. We'll just pray for him before he does that. Father God, thank you for Chris. Thank you for the faithful service that he gives us all here at this church and to you. Father God, bless him now as he brings your word to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. So we've been looking in Advent at a little series, thinking about Jesus describing himself as the light of the world and him shining in the darkness. Last week, we thought about Jesus saying that, John saying of Jesus, that Jesus' life was the light of men. And therefore, it was the way that Jesus lived his life that shone the light of who God was into their lives. We heard about Nicodemus, and we heard that we must believe in the Son of God. So the response last week was to believe. So we're thinking each time how we should respond. Jesus told Nicodemus that belief would result in a change in the way that he lived. It's not just an understanding in the head, but a change in the way that he lived. And it did. The man that came to Jesus in the dark later stood before the whole high court of Israel and argued against their plan to kill Jesus. He's hiding in the dark. then he's standing in front of the high court. And then later, after Jesus had died on the cross, he went to Pilate and he aligned himself with Jesus by asking for his body. The most likely response of a Roman ruler to that request was, if you like him so much, you can join him. Nicodemus went and asked for Jesus' body. Do you think something changed in Nicodemus' life from the man who crept there in the dark to the man that stood before the high court and before Pilate? I think something changed. In our prayer time this morning, we've been thinking about the God of the breakthrough. We can pray and pray and pray and nothing seems to happen, and then changes. Nicodemus had a breakthrough. He had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus' life challenged him. And we've all spoken about how when that light of Jesus shines on us, our first reaction is to say, I don't really want to know about all of that stuff. I just want to live my life quietly. But actually, when we turn the light on, start to live in the light of who Jesus is, there's a breakthrough. Several people have said how challenging they found last week. Well, firstly, thanks for listening. That's great. Sometimes you do wonder if anybody's listening, so it's always good to get some feedback. It's challenging. When we're challenged to live like Jesus lived, to love like Jesus loved, if we think that we're there, we're deceiving ourselves. Either we don't understand the depth of Jesus' love, or we don't recognize the sins that are in our own lives. I guess I've got a couple of other things that would be worth saying about that. The second thing that I'd like to say, after it's great that you're listening, is the process of transformation is an ongoing process. I am not there yet. I doubt that you're there yet. Because what the Bible promises is, when we see him as he is, we will be like him. I conclude from that, that until we get there to see him as he is, we won't yet be like him. We'll fall short. Jesus, when he was teaching about righteousness, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you, you are not going to obey the law better than the teachers of the law. You're not going to keep the rules better than the Pharisees did. So how can we possibly be more righteous than they were? Well, we come through Jesus. We sang in the last song before this message, the all-surpassing gift of his righteousness. This is how it's put in the letter of John, 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from little bits of our unrighteousness. It's not what it says. Purify us from all unrighteousness. We just be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they've managed to avoid a little bit of unrighteousness. But Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. You don't look very excited. Do you not see that that gift means that whilst we're going to mess up all the time, the solution is simple. We simply tell God we're messing up all the time. We see what you're calling us to, and we're way short of that. Forgive us. By your grace, forgive us. And he's faithful and just, forgives us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I guess it inspires us to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And if we're in that place, then we're living in the light. So this week, we heard Jesus declare that he was the light of the world to a man born blind. Just think about that for a moment. This is a man who has never seen the light of day. He doesn't know what a candle looks like. He doesn't know what a lamp looks like. He definitely doesn't know what a laser looks like. He's never seen the stars. He hasn't seen the sun. Are you getting the message? He was born blind. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He hasn't got a clue what he's talking about. I mean, we struggle to understand the full depth of Jesus' meaning, but at least we understand what the thing is that he's using as a metaphor. This man has never seen light. And yet Jesus declares himself light of the world. Let's see what he might have meant when he said that. The disciples ask, whose fault is it that the man was born blind? There was an assumption that there must have been some particular sin, particular bad sin, that either his parents or he was being punished by God for. Jesus refutes that assumption. The man's disability is not a result of his personal sin. Indeed, Jesus declares, on this occasion, it is so that God's work might be displayed in him. Does that remind you of anything that's going on? Just a little bit, maybe. You know, we can root around, can't we, trying to think, what did I do to deserve this? What do I, you know? No, not always the way. God can work in these things. He is the God of the breakthrough. On this occasion, the works of God that Jesus saw included healing the man born blind. So Jesus does the work of him who sent him. And we're going to be thinking about that as a response. This means, far from the Father wanting to punish this man, his work was to heal him. The life of Jesus clarifies what the Father's will is. So anybody looking at the man might have drawn the conclusion that God was punishing him. Jesus' life clarifies, no, actually God wants to heal him. That's his work. Jesus enables the man born blind to perceive the light that was there all along. I'm going to expand that a bit later, but he was unaware of the light around him. The light was there, but Jesus enabled him to see it for the first time. Jesus does something which is seemingly insignificant. He makes some mud with his spit, and then he puts it on the man's eyes. Let me assure you that that is not a cure for blindness. If you go to the British Pharmacopoeia and look up spit and mud, it does not say possible uses cure of blindness. It seems insignificant. And then, having put mud all over the guy's face, he sends him to wash it off. Thank you, Shona. It is a bit bizarre, isn't it? I know you've heard the story many times, but yeah, there's this poor guy sitting by the side of the road. Jesus spits, slaps muds on his eyes. He doesn't know it's coming. He can't see it's coming. Suddenly there's this cold, wet, sticky stuff on his eyes. And Jesus says, now go and wash that off. We've been learning in our life group as we meet together on a Thursday night. It is cracking. We've been had great series. It's really, really exciting. Talking about miracles and how God uses the insignificant things that he asks us to do to bring about the miracle. And when you start thinking about it and looking through scripture, you see again and again how God calls us to do something in obedience to him. Something we can do, which seems to have no connection with what we're praying for, but which opens the doorway for the miracle to happen. And this is an example of that. Jesus does something that seems not really to have any connection. But he's obedient, and the man is obedient. The result is the miracle of the healing. There's another thing I want you to notice here. It would probably help to see a picture. So this is a model, because it's a model of the time of Jesus. Therefore, you can't see this anymore. And you might notice that there's a railing around it here. That's not there in reality. That's because it's a model. Okay. So it's often called the healing of the pool of Siloam. Where do you think the miracle took place, by the way? You see, Jesus was in the temple courts, and they were threatening to stone Jesus. So Jesus slipped away, and no one knew where he was. And we're told in this chapter, as he went, he met a man born blind. So here's the temple courts, the Temple Mount, and here is the Pool of Siloam. They've discovered this now. They've uncovered that archaeologically, they've dug up the Pool of Siloam. It's 15 minutes walk today from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam. It's all downhill. Well, it would be because the water wouldn't flow uphill, would it? Jesus slipped away, and somewhere between the temple courts and the Pool of Siloam, he meets the man born blind. He's still blind. Jesus says to the blind man, go to the Pool of Siloam. Where's that? I'm blind. I've now got to walk through the streets with mud all over my face, thank you very much, to find somewhere that I'm not at. You might have missed it, but Jesus said, go to the Pool of Siloam. And it says, when the man's retelling the story, it says, Jesus told me to go to the Pool of Siloam. So he went to the Pool of Siloam, and then he went home. So his home isn't anywhere near there either. So he's walking up and down, backwards and forwards. Now, I say it takes 15 minutes from here to here today. Actually, if anybody's ever tried to walk round Jerusalem, the chances of a seeing person getting from one point to another in anything like a straight line is very, very unlikely. It's all very tightly packed and tight corners and all going off down different alleyways. He must surely be asking the way. He must be attracting attention all the way there. And then, of course, he's attracting attention all the way back because people keep going, isn't that the guy we saw that used to be begging? Wasn't he supposed to be blind? No, he just looks like him. I love that phrase. No, it's not him. He just looks like him. Okay. I wanted to draw your attention to a repetition you might have missed here. We're told that Jesus was sent to do the work of the Father, that Jesus sends the man born blind, that Jesus sends him to the pool of the one who is sent. And in case we don't know what the word means, John helpfully translates it for us and says it means the pool of the one who is sent. So do you see the repetition that's there? It talks about being sent. So Jesus is talking about the connection between him being the light of the world and him sending the blind man. So this is our application. Jesus told the man to go. He commissioned his disciples, which includes all of us today who call ourselves disciples, to go into all the world to make disciples. So we are sent. After the resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The powerful two-letter word there, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Any of you a bit daunted by that? He also talks about sending us out as sheep amongst wolves. But he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. The word apostle actually means sent ones. Morning, apostles. You are sent. I'll say it with a little A. There are 12, plus Paul, that are sent. But you are sent ones. You are sent into the world. The man born blind was sent, and he becomes an illustration for all of us who are born spiritually blind and aren't aware of the light that is all around us. As I explained earlier, he didn't experience light, but it was there. Physical light was there around him. He just didn't see it. The same for us. You know, he couldn't have seen the light if he'd stared a bit harder or scrunched his eyes up or had glasses. You know, that wasn't going to help him. For us, we don't see the light of Jesus by trying a bit harder. We need to receive Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit heals us so that we can begin to see the light of what the Father is doing all around us. So we walk in darkness, not because there is no light, but because we cannot see the light. So we need Jesus to open our blind eyes to see what the Father's doing. He needed a miracle, we need a miracle. I think I've discovered in my Christian walk, and maybe you've discovered it in yours, that like the blind man, we have to set off to where we're sent whilst we're still blind. Do you understand what I mean? We sort of, Jesus says, go to this place to live as I live and love as I love. And we sort of go, well, I don't really know where that is. Where is Burwell? You know, I remember asking that question. Where exactly is Burwell? God calls you to that place. And maybe it's the workplace, maybe it's the home, maybe it's your friends and family. But God says, go to that place. And he looks for obedience whilst you've still got mud on your face and you can't see. To go there and begin the healing, to see the miracle. We often need help to find the way to the pool. But unless we're prepared to set out and prepare to wash in the waters, we'll remain spiritually blind. I think baptism, and I point to the baptistry under here, is an illustration of that. The pool of Siloam was the pool in which the non-Jewish people were baptized when they came into the Jewish faith. It's one of the pools that they used. So I think the pool of Siloam is a symbol of baptism. And that washing away, bringing spiritual sight, baptism is a symbol of that. And maybe God challenges you to that. Maybe he challenges you to baptism. As a step, a seemingly insignificant action that brings about a breakthrough. As we begin to live our lives as Jesus calls us to, people will ask questions. And I think, like the man born blind, we have to be prepared to both answer the questions, I was blind, now I can see, but also to admit what we don't know. Where is Jesus? I don't know. Quite hard for a scientist to say that sometimes. I don't know. There are many things in our Christian life that I think the best answer is, I don't know. I know that God loves me. The rest, I don't know. So here's my challenge for this week. How do we respond to that? To whom are you sent? Please note, I mean you, not the person sat next to you. Not about the person that you're thinking of, thought it'd be a really good message for them. You. To whom are you sent? Are you willing to go to that pool that you're sent to, not knowing quite where it is, and perhaps needing help to find it? And having got there, maybe somewhere at that point, how have your eyes been opened to what God is doing? Right there where he sent you. This point in your life. Just open your eyes now. What is it that God is doing in the place that he sent you to that you can get on board with? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you came. Thank you for the encounter with this man. Thank you that he was willing to go. And through that, he received a miracle. His belief led to a transformed life. Lord, we admit before you that we spend much of our lives in darkness, unable to see what you're doing. But we do hear your word that we should go. You said it loudly to us as a church. You say it to us as individuals, that we should go into all the world. Lord, which part of the world are you calling me into right now? Help us to see what you're calling us to and to see what you're doing there. Amen. Thanks, Pete. Thanks, Anne.
So we're going to enter into a time of worship now. So over to Pete, Nick, and our clarinetist. Okay, shall we stand? Oh, sorry.
Words.